This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he points a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words he already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold steadfast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
People will often ask me when we talk about marriage, how you do your daughter's wedding. How do you speak in front of your daughter? How do you not allow your heart to get... And it's simple, actually. The beauty of marriage is so much more transcendent. The sophistication, the splendor of what God created in marriage, that's what's breathtaking. That it's your daughter, well, that becomes secondary. And so, if I've known you for a long, long time, we can have great laughs and tell old stories. We could go around the room. But if I didn't meet you, and you just happened to be a guest here, the idea of rest, to consider that God, in his design, has created a place for you that is at peace and is shalom. Even if we weren't old friends, even I didn't know you at all. Just that idea. You know how many ways there are to say, I'm spent, I'm exhausted, I'm undone, I'm finished, I'm washed up? In our language, there are at least 64 phrases. I'm a Gator fan. There's all kinds of ways you can say, ugh. How many ways are there to say, I'm full of joy? I'm refreshed. There's like one or two, right? Our culture is just exhausted in its pursuit. The Cat in the Hat says it's fun to have fun, but you have to know how. Lots of us think that you rest by simply not working, and that's just so pathetically unhelpful, right? There are lots of us who aren't currently at work, whose internal organs are cycling all the time. I'm in deadly need of a CPAP machine. I just didn't want to go get the little test thing. And so I ran into a friend of mine who has the authority to write prescriptions, and he said, man, you snore horribly. I said, yeah, I obviously have sleep apnea. He said, you know, I could write you a prescription, I just don't know how. So I stole a prescription from a friend of mine. I said, look, this is all you need. He's kind of my shape. And so every night I become a little bit more and more like Jeff Chamberlain. And I went over here to the place where you sign up for the sleep test. And the lady said, okay, I need to sign up for the sleep test. I said, what's the purpose of the sleep test? She said, that's so you can get a prescription. So I slide my little prescription across the table. She says, how did you get that? I said, ma'am, I'm not at liberty to tell you that, but that is a valid. So now I have my CPAP machine, and every night I sleep like a baby, right? Here's what happens when you don't sleep like a baby. You have to get up and pee all night. I used to think that I had to pee, therefore I woke up. But you actually have to urinate because you've never gone to sleep. You understand? Your internal organs have not stopped processing because you're not really sleeping. And what I'm telling you is, in our culture, what we do on Sunday oftentimes doesn't really bring us to what God meant for us to have at rest. At rest, I let go of all my pretenses. I'm no longer trying to be somebody else. I'm not living for anybody else. I'm not trying to accomplish things. I'm just resting, like a weaned child in its mother's arms. So my soul is satisfied. So again, if you'll walk back through this passage with me, and if you had some kind of a marker, there are three kinds of rest that are in this passage. Again, we'll quickly go through it so I get credit in the PCA for having treated the passage and don't get in trouble. The author of Hebrews argues in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, which extends his argument from chapter 3 into chapter 4, he's talking about the people of Israel. Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also, meaning the argument from chapter 3 is about the people wandering in the wilderness. And so one of the ways that the term rest is used is to describe the people who were in the wilderness exhausted. Now, the people who were in the wilderness exhausted came out of slavery and turmoil and strife, and the Egyptians beat them and whipped them and made them hard at labor. But like an abused wife, now they're in the wilderness and they can't let go of being beaten and being abused. And they think they belong in the wilderness and they've gotten at home there, just like you've gotten at home in this culture. And you tend on the Lord's Day to beat yourself just like you do the other 6 days and to not enter rest. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let's us don't be like the people of Israel who came right up to the edge of the promised land, but we were so addicted to the beating that we gave ourselves, we wouldn't go into rest. For we also have had the good news. Note that, right? We also have had the good. Galatians says that the gospel was preached beforehand through Abraham. Somehow, whatever the context of the New Testament is, whether you're a New Testament guy like Gabby or whether you're an Old Testament man like Jack Belcher, right? Gabby decided that that analogy fits. She was born in the New Testament era, and Jack was, you know, well, he's an Old Testament guy. She said that because he said that he was born when there weren't cell phones, and it blew her mind, right? And so in this passage, the author says, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. They had the gospel too, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Do you hear the implicit invitation? Do you hear the implicit threat? Dear friend, just like the people who wandered in the wilderness, who heard the gospel, but it was of no use to them because they didn't go in, do you hear the implicit invitation? Don't be like them. Don't hear this invitation and allow your Monday to Friday to bicycle right through your Sunday and miss rest altogether. Please don't make rest not something that comes to your soul. Now we who have believed have entered that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You understand what he's referring to? Again, I'm sorry I'm spending so much time here. The people in the wilderness didn't believe and didn't follow. And so your heavenly Father, in anger, please note that your heavenly Father has an emotion that's described as anger. In anger, he looked at the children he loved and said, that's it. You're never getting into my rest. Why is the writer of Hebrews telling this to these people? Because they're tired too. And in their tired, they become addicted to slavish labor. And they're thinking that their slavish labor is going to get them to rest if they could only work a little more. I do this all the time, right? My job is to create chaos, and I create lots of chaos. Do you think I'm ever satisfied with the chaos that I have created? No, I am not. I want more chaos. When I was here, David's throne was taller than all of Tom Everson's scenes in the Nativity. But I leave for 1 year, and he strips my King David throne and brings it down to the ground, right? How much alcohol is enough? Just one more drink. How much money is enough? Just a little bit more. When will the invitation of rest be enough for you? And when will you stop all your striving? Yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world, the end of verse 3. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. So this is now the second way that we're referring to rest. When God created the world, he created it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That's one way that the author of Hebrews is referring to rest. God set the pattern of rest for us in the celebration of his creation. And then he says that the people wandering in wilderness were not at rest, but they were being called into this rest that was the promised land. That's the second way that he uses this illustration. Therefore, since it still remains, verse 6, for some to enter that rest, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, means that there was a rest at creation that began the whole notion of rest. There was a rest for the people of Israel. Some received it by entering in the promised land. Nevertheless, there's still a rest to come. There's still a new and different kind of rest. For God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, not creation rest, but people in Israel rest, and Joshua moving them into the promised land, if that had been the fulfillment of rest, then God would not have spoken later after another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anybody who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Understand what that means? The whole of the scripture pierces the facade of your self-effort, right? There's a reason. This is not a disjointed. The writer of Hebrews is not a poor writer. He's not writing about something like I do, right? My dad was great. Everybody wanted to be my dad. I'm my mother. My mother will be in the middle of this conversation over here, and bango, she ends up on this subject over here. There are times when you literally look at my mom and you want to go, subject, please? And I hear myself doing that. Worse, you people heard me doing that forever. It's not my dad, it's my mom. I don't want to be that. The writer of Hebrews was not like that. He's not jumping from a subject that doesn't connect, he's saying your capacity to experience rest on the Sabbath day tells you what God you're actually serving. If you're not finding rest in your Sabbath, what it means is you're not following the Creator of the Sabbath. You're counterfeiting Him and you're following something else. I don't know what that is. Likely you have yours, I have mine. If Joshua had given them rest, God would have never spoken about another rest. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than every double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the hearts and attitudes, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Three things I would give you. Number one, if you're not experiencing rest, you should consider asking yourself what functional gods you're serving. Because the High King of Heaven designed Sabbath rest for you. And if you're not tasting that, likely it's because you're not functionally following Him. Number two, the Sabbath is transformational. So sometimes people who don't know me ask me to help them with strategic planning. You would never do that, of course, but these people don't know me that well. When we talk about strategic planning, generally, they tend to fall into a category that looks at strategic planning like a snapshot. They get together and they come up with a plan for what they're going to do. And that plan is a picture from where they are right now and where they want to go. It's not bad. But usually what people need is not a snapshot encapsulated in a moment. They actually need a strategic planning process. It's not so important that you come up with a plan. It's far more important that you begin to build a planning process by which you'll evaluate where you want to go and how you're getting there and when you'll come back to reevaluating. Does that make any sense to you? And what I'm telling you is the Sabbath day is given not as a strategic plan. The Lord invites you to come to His day and rest. Week after week after week after week. The New Testament says that we behold Him, and in beholding Him, we are transformed into His likeness. If you're not experiencing Sabbath rest, it's likely a good indicator that you're not really following the High King of the Sabbath. And secondly, the Sabbath is a transformational experience. As you begin to experience Sabbath, it makes you more like the Maker of the Sabbath. And finally, no matter where you are, the Sabbath really is an experience of your resting into Christ. That's why the passage says we have this great high priest who sympathizes with us. The way for you to experience Sabbath rest is to fall into His arms. So Galatians talks about the powers and the forces of this world. If you go to Galatians chapter 4 in about verse 4 and then later between verse 8 and 20, it talks about the elementary principles of this world. And it means that this world is created in such a way that there are certain things that function. It's not saying that to highlight it. It's saying that to say you as a creature of this world will come under the power of those things, and they are forces that will form and shape your life. The rich get richer. The poor get poor. The strong eat the rich. I don't know, however you want to say it. Beautiful people get paid more money. Men get paid more than women. There are lots of elementary forces at work in the distorted nature of this world that have been at work for a long, long time. And somewhere between Madison Avenue and Los Angeles, maybe before your grandparents were born, really smart people got together and decided to ask themselves, how could they create a deep hunger in your life to have more? How could they shape this culture so our constant obsession would be to have more stuff? And so you live in an elementary principle of the world, right, in this American culture, where we define ourselves by our lifestyle and what we can afford. You experience this all the time? Like, how does the scripture say it? The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. Right? What that means is people who have money feel like they can make things happen. You know why that is? Because people who have money can make things happen. Right? My dad went through this poor era. You know his solution to that? He always carried like $20,000 in cash. All my friends would play this game. They would run to my father anytime they got a paycheck. They'd pool all their money, and he would tell them, if you ever get up more money than I've got in my right pocket, I'll give you what I've got. They would love to play this game. They'd come together. Look, big S, here's what we got. He'd pull that wad out, right? Why did he have that wad? That wad made him feel like I'm not ever going back where I was before. One time they actually did it. They had more money than he had in his right pocket. They were so excited they were going to take all his money. He said, oh, but you forgot my back pocket. Right? Money has the power to make you feel like God. Do you know the corollary of that? Not having money has the power to make you feel less than human. Jesus said, right? You remember this? He unrolled the scroll. He said, I've come to give sight to the blind, to make the deaf talk, the lame walk. Sorry, not the deaf, the mute talk, the dumb talk. Deaf hear, right? What does he say about the poor? I've come to bring the poor cash. Doesn't say that. I came to preach good news to the poor. Why is good news a solution for the poor? Because when you ain't got jack, it makes you feel less than human. Who's invited to Sabbath rest? Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Sabbath is for you, and all your household, and your children, and your manservant, and your maidservant, and the sojourner who lives among you. For you were sojourners in Egypt, and I brought you out. Please, hear this? This is not Ted being nice guy. This is Ted being booty hole, right? Don't spend your Sabbath on yourself. The Sabbath was made not only for you, but for the broken and the poor and the alien and the sojourner around you. When we celebrate the Sabbath year, the seventh year, when we don't till the soil and we eat off the land, and God promises that when we let the land lie fallow and he'll grow crops for us, you know who goes out and gets those crops in that fallow ground? The man who owns the land and the slave, side by side, because the purpose of the Sabbath is to break down the crushing weight that says people who have stuff are bigger, and people who don't have stuff is lesser. The Sabbath is designed to strip both of those. Dear friends, your father and your family, you're the shepherd of your home. It's just a simple question. How does Sabbath worship in your house minister to the sojourner among you? How does the Sabbath worship in your house meet the needs of the poor around you? Surely you're not just sucking up all Sabbath rest just for you. Surely you understand the purpose of the Sabbath, to say to the poor, you're just like us. Come, sit at my table, eat with me. Here's what I'll tell you, absolutely, positively, 100% guaranteed. You start finding the sojourn. You start caring for the poor. You start saying to them on Sabbath day, come to my house. We got a meal for you. And you'll find a Sabbath like you've never known before. Let's pray together. Father, I sound this way because I never understood. I thought Sabbath was just about doing a good job with my family or coming maybe to worship or listening to Mike lead us in song or responding with a responsive reading. I never considered that the design of your Sabbath was to break down the elementary principles that I've lived in all my life. That people with degrees and buying power, people that run companies, are more valuable than people who are refugees and don't belong. So why isn't there a denomination that simply steps up to our president and says, hey, all those people on that bridge, we'll take them. We were a people who were refugeed. We were a people who didn't have a home. And we don't know what we're going to do with them yet, but don't worry about that. We know the Lord of the Sabbath, and his Sabbath extends to every sojourner everywhere and says to them, welcome home. 85% of the refugees in this country will never, ever, ever be invited to the home of an American. But the church claims to throw open wide its doors. Father, these people are incredible. There are some people sitting here listening who are so much more talented than I am at these things. And they do this stuff all the time. Some of them are guidance counselors in high schools that have been in the same position, been carrying on the same work for decades. And they faithfully serve the sojourners lost in high school every day of the week. Father, we pray even now, looking ahead to the sojourners and the slaves, the servants, those who are on the outside who will show up at the nativity pageant. Most of them won't come when they're exposed and they had to walk, but in those cars, people come who don't fit into any service. And we pray even now that you would bless, O Lord, the work of the folks who show up to make that thing go. For Mike and his music, for the sounds, the voice of the scripture that's read, for the people that play each part in each scene. Oh Lord, it's the one place all year long where this church gets to say to poor folks, you don't have to dress up, you don't have to look nice, you don't even have to smell nice. Just come and drive through. See again what God has done for you. So, Father, we bless you for being good and kind to us. Hearing our prayer, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.